Amen. God is good. All the time. Good to see everybody. I want Dave and Carol, if you could stand up. Let's give them a round of applause to the Lord. I want to publicly honor them for many reasons, but I want to highlight that they were one of our first financial partners in the church. And so we're grateful for you guys, and we love you guys, and we thank you. How many of you know it takes finances to spread the gospel and to do God's work? Amen? And you need people to invest in your vision, and we're so grateful that the Lord has blessed us with different people, but I just wanted to highlight them since they're here. Amen. Wanted to bless them. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9. Matthew chapter 6. As you're turning there, I want to remind you that our revival kicks off this Thursday and Friday. We are bringing in Pastor Albert Tate on Thursday night. He's one of the most impactful preachers in the nation. Make sure you come out. And then on Friday, we're having a tent revival in the parking lot, old school tent revival. So if you know anybody who needs healing, deliverance, if you need deliverance, if you addicted to being addicted, come on out. We want to pray and believe. We're going to have Apostle Ron Hill is going to be leading us that night. He leads probably the biggest church in the area. So come on out. And then also this Sunday is our Superversary Sunday. This coming Sunday, we're going to celebrate our five-year anniversary. We're going to have jumpers for the kids and a bunch of different other stuff. Make sure you bring somebody and invite somebody. I'm super excited because we are kicking off today our 30 days of prayer, and we really, really, really want to challenge you to up your prayer life, to really up your prayer life. If you don't know already, we are a church that believes in prayer. We are a praying church. And so if you don't like prayer, you came to the wrong place, because eventually you're going to be sucked into some form of prayer. And so in these next 30 days, we want you to pray more. We want you to pray when you wake up. We want you to pray before you eat breakfast. We want you to pray before you start your car. We want you to pray when you're at the red light. We want you to pray before you drop off your kids. We want you to pray before you get on that computer. Hello, somebody. We want you to pray before you eat lunch. We want you to pray when you get tired. When you get home, we want you to pray. Before you watch that movie, we want you to pray. Maybe you won't watch it after you pray. At nighttime, before you go to sleep, we want you to pray. We really want you to up your prayer life in the month of October. We really believe that God can do nothing outside of prayer. We really believe that God has chosen the means or the avenue of prayer to get things done in our lives. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody on a cell phone? And it was a good conversation, and you guys talked, and then you guys came to a place where you said goodbye to one another, but the person you were talking to didn't hang up. Have you ever had that? Like, sometimes when some of y'all call me, it's happened to me a couple times. Some of y'all call me, and we talk, and we say goodbye, but you don't hang up. And then I'm stuck, tempted to eavesdrop on your conversation with your spouse or whoever you're with. I mean, it's like a reality show. It's like a reality show. And the crazy thing is even though when we talk on the phone, I want you to hang up, I really don't want to listen into you, God never wants us to hang up. Did you catch that? God never wants us to hang up. In fact, God always wants us to stay connected to Him in prayer. Touch your neighbor and say, don't hang up. Don't hang up. God doesn't want you to hang up. In fact, there's a scripture in the Bible that's pretty deep. God instructs us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He actually tells us to pray without ceasing. To pray without ceasing. And so as we venture off into this 30 days of prayer, I want to give you a definition of prayer to help you view prayer through a different lens. I want you to see prayer kind of differently than you're normally taught it. And so when you think about prayer and what is prayer, this is the definition that we're going to be thinking about this month. Prayer is co-laboring with God to help manifest his will on earth. This is what I want you to think about. This is why it's so important to pray. That prayer is co-laboring with God to help manifest his will in this earth. Now, when it comes to God's will, there are two basic sides to God's will. There's that which is going to happen no matter what you do, no matter what you say. You can't plea bargain God. You can't negotiate God. There are certain things that are going to happen because he say they're going to happen. But there's another aspect to God's will that describes his desire, what he desires to happen, but he has set it up so that the full manifestation of that desire is dependent upon our prayer life. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? There's his desire to happen, but it's hugely dependent upon our prayers to happen. There's an aspect of God's will that he wants to happen, but somehow in his sovereignty, he set it up so that our prayers affect whether or not how fully that takes place. Are you following along? So for example, the Bible says that it's not God's will that any man shall perish. It's not God's will that any man shall perish. But do you know at the end of the day, there's going to be some people in hell. At the end of the day, there's going to be some people in hell. But he has chosen to affect the population of hell through our laboring in prayer for people. That's why you got to pray for your unsaved family. Lord, we pray that you save my daughter. Lord, we pray that you save my son. Lord, we pray that you have your way in my family's life. And so I want to challenge you in this next 30 days that God wants to do more in your life. He wants to do more. He wants to do more in your life. He wants to do more in your family. He wants to do more in your marriage. But he has chosen, get this, to work to the extent we pray. God wants to do more in your marriage. He wants to do more in your family. But he has chosen to work to the extent you pray. Someone say more. God wants to do more. He wants to do more. He wants to do more, but he's going to work to the level that you pray. And that's why it's so important for us to up our prayer life in these next 30 days, and that we just, you know, we just, Lord, give us a spirit of prayer. Just give us a spirit of prayer, because there's a lot of things that are not going to happen unless you pray. There's a lot of things that are not going to happen unless you pray. And it's not going to be God's fault. You're not going to be able to point to God and say, God, well, you know, a lot of people use this as an excuse. Well, it must have not have been God's will, therefore it didn't happen. There's an element of truth to that, but I think a lot of us use that as an excuse not to pray and to persevere and to work hard and to do things that God wants us to do to help make that thing happen. And so we want to affect God's work in our church, in our cities, in our nation, through praying in the name of Jesus. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Let's turn in Matthew chapter 6. We are going to be studying for the next 4 weeks what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And I'm excited. Our bishop who's the lead bishop of our Free Methodist family, over 1 million people, is going to be with us next Sunday, and he's going to help us learn some more about this Lord's Prayer. So I invite you to bring somebody next Sunday. It's going to be an awesome time in the Lord. What I did was I put the prayer up on the screen, and I know it's kind of small, but I hope some of you are still able to read it. And what I want us to do, I want to invite us to recite this prayer together. I want to invite us to stand to our feet and let's recite this prayer together as a family of faith with enthusiasm. Did you catch that? With enthusiasm. And so I want us to recite this together. Can we do that together? And if you're online watching at your home or wherever, recite it with us. Amen? So on a count of three, 1, 2, 3. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. You guys did that good. You guys awake out there. So let's jump into this. I got some things for us to kind of examine. This prayer is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but I really believe it should be called the Disciples' Prayer. Because this is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And it's probably the most well-known prayer, but the least understood prayer. It's probably the most well-known prayer, like probably everybody and their mama can quote this, a portion of this prayer, but it's probably the least understood prayer in the Bible. This prayer is so important that Jesus doesn't just teach it one time, but he actually teaches it two times in the Gospels. He mentions it here in Matthew's, but he also mentions it again in another instance in Luke chapter 11. And it's interesting that in Luke chapter 11, he teaches this prayer in response to a question. Jesus is praying, and he's so intensely praying, and the disciples are so kind of at all at the way he prays, because how many know that Jesus knew how to pray? Jesus didn't pray no pretty little prayers. He knew how to pray, and his disciples were so caught up in his prayer that they didn't even dare, like, interrupt him. And the scripture says they waited till he was done, and after he was done, they came up to Jesus, and they asked him this question. They said, Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. Now, I find this fascinating because they didn't ask him to teach them how to preach. They didn't ask him to teach them how to preach. They didn't ask him to teach them how to raise the dead. They didn't ask him to teach them how to heal the sick. They were so amazed at his prayer life that they actually asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. Jesus was such a person of prayer that they wanted to learn how to pray like Jesus prayed. I find this very, very fascinating, and it inspires me that at some point in my life, I want to have that testimony too. At some point in my life, I want to have a testimony that I may be known for such a man of prayer that at some point in time, somebody asks me, Brian, can you teach me how to pray? I think that's a powerful testimony to have, and I got to admit to you, I've never experienced that yet. Like, I have not experienced that yet. Nobody's ever asked me to teach them how to pray. They've asked me to teach them how to play basketball. Hello, somebody. They've asked me to teach them how to play ping pong, but that ain't prayer. And I pray, my desire for our church is to be such a church of prayer that at some point in time, other churches say, man, can you teach us how to pray? Can you teach us? Can you show us? Can you show us how to pray? And we can be examples of being a house of prayer as Jesus wanted his church to be. And so when Jesus teaches this prayer, he doesn't teach this prayer to be a prayer that we are to recite verbatim every single day, although that could be good. But he doesn't teach this prayer to be recited verbatim every single day. What he's teaching us is a pattern of prayer. He's teaching us some elements of prayer that should be in every one of our prayers. In fact, in verse 9, he actually says, in this manner you should pray. In other words, the elements that are in this prayer should be the same elements that are found in every one of our prayers, whether you're praying for a minute or you're praying for 5 minutes. These same elements should be in each and one of our prayers. And so what we're going to do for the next 5 weeks is we're going to break down this prayer in hopes of you be grasping some of what Jesus is teaching and apply it to our prayer life. Because I don't know about you, but I want my prayer to be effective. I want my prayer to be impactful. I want my prayer, by the grace of God, to change things. I even want my prayer to, by the grace of God, to be able to change cities and to change nations and to change families. I want our prayer to be powerful. And the only way it's going to be powerful is if we follow the pattern of the Bible. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? The first thing that I want to teach us, that actually Jesus teaches us, is that we are to view God as Father. We are to view God as Father. The first thing that Jesus says, notice this. He says, our Father. He doesn't say our Creator. He doesn't say our Teacher. He doesn't even say our God. He says, our Father. He takes us deeper. What he's doing is he's unveiling the right view that we should have of God. He's unveiling the right view that we should have of God. He starts prayer with the right, get this, view of God. When he says, our Father, he's trying to correct our view of God, our understanding of who God is. A.W. Tozer, who was a great man of faith back in the days, he once said this. He says, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. See, how we view someone affects how we relate to that person. Are you following along? How we view someone affects how we respond to that person. How we view someone determines our behavior to someone. It affects the way we interact with someone. All because of how you view someone. So, for example, I've known Pastor Nelson, who's our worship leader. I've known him for about 5 or 6 years now. And we've hung out together. He's bought me lunch once or twice, right? Hello, somebody. We've drove in cars. We went on journeys together. We've prayed together, right? And in the course of this 6 years, I like to believe that I have a proper view of Pastor Nelson. I have a proper view. And therefore, if anybody comes to me and tries to paint a different picture of who Pastor Nelson really is, I can stop them and I can say with enthusiasm, no, no, no. That's not him. But the only way I can respond that way is because I have a proper view of Pastor Nelson. Are you following along? If I didn't have a proper view of Pastor Nelson, then I can allow you to influence my interaction with Pastor Nelson. Well, maybe he is a little shady. Maybe he's not. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? See, our view of God affects everything about us. Our view of God affects everything about us. Our worship is affected by our view of God. Our behavior is affected by our view of God. Our attitude is affected by our view of God. Our faith is affected by our view of God. Everything about us is affected by our view of God. And therefore, Jesus starts off by trying to correct our view of him. Now, what I'm about to say, I want to say as family, because I believe that, I represent you, you represent me. And so I really believe in this, I'm included in this, that most of us grew up with a wrong view of God that needs to be corrected. Would anybody agree with that? Most of us grew up with a wrong view of God that needs to be corrected. I remember vividly at the age of 10 years old, being in my room by myself with tears in my eyes, shaking my fist at God, blaming him for all the wrong that was done in my life. I remember that. I remember shaking my fist because I thought wrongfully that God was causing a lot of harm in my life. Why was I responding like that? You know why? Because I had a wrong view of God. I had him twisted. Because God wasn't the author of the wrong that was done in my life. It was sin and the devil that caused that pain. And so when we come to church and we worship the Lord and we study our Bible and when we pray, God, one of the things that God is doing is he's correcting our view of him. See, a right view of God will free you. A right view of God will empower you. A right view of God will fill you with bodacious faith to conquer your days. And God wants you to view him as Father. Now, this was a radical kind of view that Jesus gave when he said, our Father. It's not radical today because we're used to this type of language, but in the days of Jesus, get this now, in the Old Testament, God was only revealed as Father about 15 times. In the New Testament, God is revealed as Father as over 150 times. What happened in the Old Testament? He's only revealed as Father about 15 times. In the New Testament, he's revealed as Father as over 150 times. What is Jesus trying to do? He's trying to shift our view of the Father. He's trying to shift our view of the Father because he knows our view of the Father affects how we approach the Father. Our view of the Father affects how we approach the Father. Some of us are caught up in sin right now, and we're not willing to go back to the Father because we have a wrong view of the Father. I'm going to say that again. Some of us are caught up in sin right now, and we're not willing to go back to the Father because we have a wrong view of the Father. When you have a right view of the Father, it empowers you and it frees you to know that He's a loving God, He's a forgiving God, He's a merciful God, and He's ready to take you back. See, when Jesus called God Father, it signified Him as a generous provider. How many believe that God is a generous provider, that He takes care of His kids? How many know that God is not a deadbeat God? God is not a deadbeat God. He knows how to take care of His kids. In fact, Jesus says this in Matthew 7:11. He says, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask Him? We serve a God that is a generous provider. He provides for His people. He gives to His people. You don't have to beg Him. He's a provider for His family. I remember when we first went to purchase this piece of property, we, in 2015, we launched our 30 days of prayer, and we had a bunch of prayer stations that we're launching as we're launching this month, and I was kind of hesitant to launch the 30 days of prayer because I thought nobody wanted to learn about prayer for 30 whole days. And I thought that because people didn't want to learn about prayer, the attendance would drop. And if the attendance dropped, then the finances would drop. And we had just purchased this property for $1.8 million. And we didn't have credit. I don't even know if we have credit now. So we were hesitant to launch into the deep. But you know what? We decided, you know, we're gonna stand out in faith. We're going to take a step of faith. We're going to shut everything down. We're going to teach about prayer. We're going to demonstrate prayer. And we're just going to believe God to provide. I remember we had to come up with $100,000 for a down payment. And so we believe God. And we set up the prayer stations. And we're trusting in the Lord to provide. And did you know that at the last Sunday of our prayer series before the first service, we have 6 services on a Sunday. Before the first service, someone called me to the back and they escorted me to the room and they pulled out an envelope from their pocket, and in the envelope was a check for $143,000. $143,000. And just in case you think I'm lying, I'm gonna show it to you because I took a picture of it. God is a generous provider. Listen, you're looking at somebody who made 12 cents an hour at one time. And that was apart from paying restitution. And the Lord provided, and He still is. Somehow He still is. We're believing. He still is. You know why? It's because He's a generous provider. Anybody agree with that? When Jesus called God Father, not only is it signifying that He's a provider, but it also signified that He's willing to take you back. Like, God is ready. He's willing. He's anxious. God wants to take you back more than you want to come back. Did you catch that? That's a word right there. God wants to take you back more than you want to come back. I remember Jesus talked a story about in Luke chapter 15 that is commonly referred to as the story of the prodigal son. Anybody remember that? Anybody remember that? Remember the story? The son asks for his inheritance, wants his money. He said, Dad, let me have my money. And the father said, here's your money, here's your inheritance. And the brother went to a foreign land. He went to Hollywood. He went to downtown Long Beach. And he spent all his inheritance on girls, on drugs, and on getting high. And one day he woke up in the pigsty with no friends, no money, and no dignity. And he woke up and he had a moment of clarity. He says, you know what? He says, man, I will live better in my father's house as a slave than I would in this pigsty. And so what does he do? The Bible teaches that he repented and he goes back to his father. But here's the beautiful thing. As he's going to his father's house, he sees somebody at a distance. He sees a shadow at a distance running towards him. He sees somebody running towards him. And this person gets closer and closer and closer. You know who that person who's running towards him? It's his father that represents our God.
And the father didn't even allow him to come close. The father didn't even allow him to get on the porch. He was looking for him. And he runs to the son. And the Bible teaches he puts a coat on him. He puts a ring on him that represents dignity. Thank Brother Trey, I'm stealing your information. He gave him back his dignity. How many of you know that sin takes away our dignity? But when you come back to the Father, he places that ring of dignity on you. Not only that, the Bible teaches that he puts sandals on him. And the sandals represent the provision of the Father. Like, you ain't going to go without no more because I'm your daddy. I'm your daddy. And you know what? I really think it is my own personal conviction. Let's leave the mic alone. It's my personal conviction that we made a mistake by calling that story the story of the prodigal son. I think we made a mistake. How easily we gravitate towards the negative. It is not a story about no prodigal son. It is a story about a loving father. It's about a merciful father. It's about a father that's looking beyond the horizon, waiting for his daughter to come back home, waiting for his son to come home. And the moment you start coming, he takes off booking towards you. And I'm telling you, God is running towards you right now, and you don't even know it. God is running to you right now. He's ready to take you back more than you're willing to come back. But if you have a right view of God, if you have a right view of God, you'll get up. Secondly, someone say number two. Magnify God. Magnify God. He says, get this now. He says, our Father in heaven. Someone say heaven. Now, when Jesus says our Father in heaven, he's not just talking about the location of God. That's what I thought all these years. I thought he was talking about, hey, God hangs his hat in heaven. I thought he was talking about, you know, our Father who lives in heaven. When Jesus mentions heaven, he's not just referring to the location of heaven because God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. When Jesus mentions our Father in heaven, he's referring, get this now, he's referring to the bigness of God. He's referring to the person of God. He's referring to who God is. He's referring to the attributes of God. In other words, he's saying God is high above everything. God is more powerful than everything. God is over everything. What is Jesus doing? He is magnifying the Father. He's magnifying the Father. Now get this, I want to teach you something. There's two types of magnifying. There's what you call microscope magnifying. Remember that in the seventh grade? You had the microscope, and the purpose of the microscope is to make little things look bigger than they really are. Are you following along? There's microscope magnifying, but then there's a second form of magnifying that's called telescope magnifying. Remember the telescope? What is the purpose of the telescope? The telescope makes big things look as big as they really are. You didn't catch that. Microscope magnifying makes little things look bigger than they really are. Remember seventh grade, Carnegie Junior High? Telescope helps to make big things look as big as they really are. Jesus, get this now, was telescoping the Father. He was trying to help us to see him as big as he really is. In other words, he's big as heaven. How many of you know you got a big, big Father? How many of you know you got a buff Father? You got a strong Father? How many of you know you got a resourceful Father? You got a strong Father, an all-powerful Father? The Bible teaches God actually said that his throne is in heaven and his footstool is the earth. That's how big God is. And so follow along with me, my brothers and sisters, because we're called to be telescope-type Christians. Think about that. We're called to be telescope-type Christians. When people look at your life, what is the impression that they get? I want you to think now. You got to wear your thinking cap when you come to Chapel Change. When people, let me just say this. When people view your Facebook page, okay, let's break it down like that. What impression do they walk away with? Do they have the impression that, man, this sister got big, big problems? She got big, big problems. Or do they leave with the impression, man, she got a big, big God. She got a big, big God. I'm going to ask the question again. I want you to think. When people look at your life, what is the impression that they get? Do you look like a person with big problems and a little God? Or are you a person with a big God and little problems? What are you magnifying? Because we're all magnifying something, right? We're all magnifying something. What are you magnifying in life? What are you magnifying in life? Do people look at you and say, you know what? Man, this sister's going through hell and high water, but she got a big, big God because she keep coming to church. She keep worshiping the Lord. She keep reading her Bible. If I was her, I would have done lost my mind already. But she got a big, big God. She got a big, big God. See, when you start your prayer off magnifying God, you shrink your problems. Did you catch that in the balcony? See, some of y'all are walking around with a big, big problem and a little, little God. When you start your prayer life magnifying God, you shrink your problems. When you understand that your God is as big as heaven, you shrink your problems. When you start your day magnifying God, before you even put your feet on that floor, before you even roll off of your bed, and you begin to magnify God, you shrink your day. You shrink it. Let me bring it home. When you start your work, some of y'all don't even like your work. When you start, some of y'all, you're like, you think on a Monday right now, you're getting a headache as soon as you start to think about Monday. Let me put it this way. You could shrink your Monday right now if you just learn how to magnify God. If you learn how to magnify God, you could shrink your Monday. If you learn how to magnify God, you could shrink your caseload, your workload. You could shrink, get this, your boss. You could shrink your boss. Don't get it personal now. I'm just saying, you can shrink your boss. Don't think about it, Carol. Don't think about it. If you just learn how to magnify God, you learn how to magnify God. For the scriptures teach, oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. Together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. I'm telling you, you start magnifying God, you shrink your problems. Remember that movie? Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. Y'all got to be like, Lord, I shrunk the problems. Lord, I shrunk my work. Some of y'all got to be, Lord, I shrunk my kids. Honey, I shrunk my, some of y'all need to shrink your kids by magnifying the Lord. Amen. Lastly, I got one major thought left. One, number three, someone say number three. Honor his name. Honor his name. Jesus says in verse 9, he says, hallowed be your name. Now this word hallow is, it's like a dead word. We don't use it anymore. It's archaic. He's not referring to Halloween. Just want to be clear about that. But the word hallow means to value. It means to treasure. It means to highly esteem. It means to value, to honor. The word hallow means to honor. And This statement is more of a request. This prayer is more of a request than it is a statement. It's not really a statement, it's a request. What Jesus is really saying, he's saying, let your name be honored. Let your name be valued. Let your name be treasured. Let your name be revered. Let your name be highly esteemed. Let your name be honored. Let your name be praised. Are you following along? Isaiah 25, verse 1 says, O Lord, I will honor and praise your name. Let your name be honored. Let your name be treasured. Now, there is a personal side to this prayer, and then there's a global side to this prayer. There's a personal side, then there's a global. The personal side says, Lord, Let my life bring honor to your name. Are you following along? Lord, let my marriage bring honor to your name. Lord, let my work bring honor to your name. Lord, let my dress bring honor to your name. Lord, let my family bring honor. Are you following along? There's a personal side to this. Lord, let my life bring value. Let my life highly esteem your name. I want to remind us that one of the main reasons why God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, one of the main reasons why God called you and saved you, even in your sin, even while you were an enemy to Christ, the Bible says that Jesus died for you. One of the main reasons why God called you, even in your brokenness, is so that he can get some honor out of your life. That's one of the main reasons why God called us. And I want to remind us is that God called us out of darkness so that our lives can bring him honor. So that our marriages can bring him honor. So that our family can bring him honor. If I can just talk like family for a moment, my brothers and sisters, I'm tired. I'm tired of bringing shame. I'm tired of bringing hurt. I'm tired of bringing disgrace. I've done that. I've did that for many years. I brought shame to the table. I brought dishonor to the table. I'm tired of that. Lord, let my life bring you honor. Let my marriage honor your name. Let my kids that were walking up here live a life that gives honor to you. I'm tired of bringing shame. I'm tired of bringing disgrace. Let me remind you, the reason why you're still alive, and some of y'all shouldn't be here today. Some of y'all should have been dead 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And the reason why God has allowed you to stay alive is so that he can get some honor out of your life. So that he can get some praise out of your life. And so I have to remind myself every day, because the world has a tendency to pull on you. The world has a tendency to suck you in. And I have to remind myself, Lord, don't let me disgrace you, Lord. Don't let me dishonor your name by which you called me. Lord, don't let me disgrace you. Lord, don't let it go. I want to bring honor. I want to treasure your name. God has to remind us of that every now and then. The reason why you're alive, I don't care if you took a bus to church, you blessed than most of the people in this world. The reason why you're able to get here is so that he can get some honor out of your life. And he has to remind us that. He reminded the children of Israel after he brought them out of Egyptian captivity, after he brought them out of slavery. He says in Psalms 106, he says, even so, he saved them to defend the honor of his name and to demonstrate his mighty power. My brothers and sisters, this is why we have to give our lives to obedience. This is why we have to give our lives to holiness. This is why we got to give our lives to daily surrender to Christ. God forbid that he saves us and delivers us and we bring disgrace to the kingdom. But may our lives bring him honor. And then lastly, there's a global side to this. The global prayer is, Lord, let your name be honored in our city. Let your name be honored in our country. Let your name be honored in our nation. Let your name be honored in our world. Let your name be honored. Do you know that God has a way to getting honor out of the most craziest scenarios? Did you know that God has a way, the most bleak, the most terrible situation, God has a way to bring honor out of that situation? That's why you can't give up. That's why you can't throw in the towel. Just remind yourself, look back at your life. If God could show you mercy, how much more can he show the next man mercy? And let me just remind you as I close, you cannot complain and pray at the same time. You can't complain about the government and pray for the government at the same time. You can't pray or complain about our leaders and pray at the same time. You could only do one or the other. You could disagree Yeah, that's fine. You can lift up your hands and say, you know what, that's wrong. But you cannot complain and pray at the same time. It just can't be done. You're either doing one or the other. And I want to remind you, you can get a lot more done through vehement prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as the worship team comes back up, as we start this 30 days of prayer, Jesus starts off in verse 9. And the whole gist of verse 9 is just to remind us to put God first. Start off with God. Our Father, who art in heaven, be your name. Start off with God. God's going to get to your needs. He's going to get to your situation. But start off with God. And so for the next couple moments, I want us to bow our heads. And just in a couple moments of reflection, think about how God spoke to you today. What was God trying to tell you today? And how is it going to affect your prayer life? I want us to just remain seated with our heads bowed, just for a couple moments, have a time of prayer and reflection.